Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and open to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. While you're turning there, also let me make mention, there were a few people that when we were putting the John and Romans together for the Ukrainian language, there were a couple people that mentioned that they either knew someone that spoke Ukrainian or maybe worked with someone or something like that, and you were interested in getting one of these John and Romans to give to them. If I don't remember all who said that, but if that was you, see me after the service. We do have a couple more of these, and so if you would be interested in getting this to give to someone, again, this is not just to put in your home and put on your shelf so you can say, oh, I've got a Ukrainian John and Romans. The purpose is to be able to give it out, and so if that was you, please let me know. We do have a couple of those left, and we'd like to obviously make use of those and getting into the hands of those that speak them and to be able to get the gospel as well, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, let me get there as well. It's always a help if the preacher's there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, so several weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, dealing with what Paul talks about perilous times or dangerous times that are going to come. And unfortunately, I think a lot of people look at verses 1 through 7 and think that Paul is talking about the world. And this is the dangerous times that are going to come in the world because the world's going to get bad. I'm not sure if you know, but the world was bad when Paul was alive, right? Paul was writing 2 Timothy chapter 3 from the Hilton hotel with a very nice bed and breakfast and everything like that. You know, I mean, it was just immaculate room that he was staying in. Yes, I'm being facetious, okay? He was in prison. He's writing 2 Timothy from prison. He's about to be executed. I think we could easily say that the day and age in which Paul lived was not good either, right? So when we read verses 1 through 7, sometimes we get this idea, well, this is the way the world is going to go. No. The world is already gone, right? It's already gone. The problem with what Paul is saying here is this is the way that the church is going to go. The danger of what is going to happen in the church. And that's what Paul is speaking about here in verses 1 through 7. And the evidence that he gives here is he's not dealing with the world, right? We know we live in a godless world, just as Paul did. But what he's saying here has to do with the church, and Paul is warning us, which is quite frightening when you think about it, about a godless church, where the church is going to just kind of move away. And when I use the word church, I'm using that word church very loosely, okay? I understand that not everyone that claims to be Christian is Christian. I get that. I understand that just because a building has the name church on it, that they don't doesn't mean that they hold to the fundamentals of the Bible. Okay, I get that. But Paul is saying in general, this is the way that the church is going to go. And unfortunately, churches that we would think would be holding firm to the Word of God and holding fast to what God says, Paul says, unfortunately, they're going to start moving in wrong directions. And so he's talking about how important it is for Christians to stand for the truth and do what is right. But notice as we continue here in verse number 8, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 8 and 9, he says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men, as theirs also was." Father, I do pray that you would just bless this morning in the message. Lord, thank you for the good singing, and Lord, just as we lift up your name, Father, we ask that you would just work as only you can, and speak to hearts this morning. Lord, just bless now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Paul, as he's just finished talking about the dangerous times that are going to come and how it's going to lead to a godless church, he now begins speaking of, in these two verses, dangerous leaders. there are dangerous leaders who are going to be leading basically the church kind of in these directions. Okay? And he speaks of here, he talks about Jannes and Jambres, how they withstood Moses. If you hold your place here, why don't you go back to the book of Exodus with me. In Exodus chapter 5, we'll start here in Exodus chapter 5. And here in Exodus chapter 5, obviously we have Moses is now returned back to Egypt. God has met with Moses in the wilderness, and God has told Moses, I want you to go and bring Israel out of Egypt. You're going to bring them out. You're going to lead them back to the promised land. And so Moses comes back, and he begins to meet with the Israelites. He tells them what he's going to do, and then he basically goes to Pharaoh, and he says, Pharaoh, God says you need to let my people go. And of course, Pharaoh says, excuse me? What do you mean God says let your people go? I don't know your God. I mean, why would I listen to your God? Your people are my slaves. Why would I listen to your God? I'm not going to listen to him. And so Pharaoh basically says, no, I'm not letting your people go. And then Pharaoh begins to make it even harder for the Israelites. He says, hey, before I was providing the straw for the bricks and things. He says, now I'm not going to provide the straw. Now you've got to go out and find your own straw. And you're going to have to keep the same tally, the same number of bricks going. Of course, that was very difficult for the Israelites. And so notice what happens here in Exodus chapter number 5. Notice in verse number 20. It says, and they, the officers of the children of Israel, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Now, just kind of as we begin here, I want you to see how desperate the situation is here for Israel. They've been in bondage now for 400 years. God has said, Moses, I'm going to have you deliver them. Moses comes to the Israelites and says, hey, you're going to be delivered. God's going to deliver you out. Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let them go. And now, because of what Pharaoh has done, God's people are now turning against Moses. No, notice what happens here. He says in verse number 21, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. Let me ask you a question here. Who was Israel more concerned about? Were they more concerned about God, or they were more concerned about Pharaoh? You know what's sad is when God's people are more concerned about Pharaoh, the world, than they are about God. Moses says, hey, God promised he's going to deliver you, and God sent me, and we're going to be delivered. And as soon as things got a little bit tough, I mean, Pharaoh wasn't just going to be like, okay, fine, Moses. Moses, you just show up and say, let my people go. And Pharaoh's going to be like, yeah, absolutely. I'm going to let them go. 2 million people that have been serving slaves, I'm just going to let them go. Of course it wasn't just going to go as easy as that. But as soon as any difficulty came, as soon as any hardship came, and please don't misunderstand me, I'm not making light of their bondage. I'm not making light of what they were having to go through. I cannot imagine what they were going through, okay? But as soon as things got a little bit harder, they immediately just turn against God and say, well, Pharaoh's the one we're concerned about. You've made us basically stink in the eyes of Pharaoh. And as Christians, so many times, we're more concerned about what the world thinks of us and what the world sees us as instead of what God sees us as. And this is why it's so important for Christians to be willing to take a stand in these last days where times are going to get difficult. Because, hey, it's going to get difficult for the church. It's going to get harder. And if we aren't willing to say, hey, even through the hardness, even through the difficult times, we're going to stay true to God, we're going to stay true to what God says, we're going to be just like the Israelites. When things start getting hard, you know what we're going to do? We're like, hey, we're not looking so good in the eyes of the world. Hey, look at what the world thinks about us. The world doesn't think much of us. Can I say, friend, who cares what the world thinks of you? It doesn't matter what the world thinks of you. If you're a Christian, the most important thing that ought to be in your heart and life is, what does God think of me? What am I doing for God? What does He want me to do? But here we find Israel more concerned, more worried about what Pharaoh thought of them than God. Now, I want you to hold your place here in chapter 7, because we're going to come back to Exodus chapter 7 in just a moment. But I want you to look with me what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also." And then he's going to give a list of things that these men do. And he says here, they resist the truth, they're men of corrupt minds, they're reprobate concerning the faith, and they shall proceed no further. So here's what happens. Paul is giving a warning here about these dangerous leaders who are going to try to lead people away from God. And he uses Jannes and Jambres as an example here. Now, I will say this. This is the only place in Scripture you can find the names Jannes and Jambres. It's the only place in Scripture. And so many times people have wondered, who in the world is Jannes and Jambres? Who is Jannes and Jambres, and how did they withstand Moses? Well, Scripture does not give us the exact answer to that, but when we go and look at the Jewish traditions and the Talmud and things like this that Jewish writers have said, it is believed that Jannes and Jambres were the magicians of Pharaoh. They were Pharaoh's magicians. And these were the ones, of course, we're going to get to this in just a moment, that Pharaoh was leaning on religiously. They were his magicians, his soothsayers and things, and was withstanding Moses as God was trying to reveal his power and his strength to Pharaoh and to Egypt. They were the ones that were withstanding being against Moses here. So let's look at a couple things here, and we'll get into this. First of all, we see that dangerous men resist the truth. That's what he says here in verse number 8. So do these men also resist the truth. Like Jannes and Jambres, as they did, so do these also. So there's a comparison here. He says, just like they resisted the truth, so do these men also. These are, right? They're resisting the truth. Now go back with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 7. In Exodus chapter 7, notice in verse number 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So Pharaoh says, hey, I don't know who your God is. Who is this that you're telling me that is telling you to let these people go? And so God tells Moses, tell Aaron to throw his rod down. So Aaron throws his rod down, and it becomes a serpent. Watch. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. So can you just imagine this? Here's Moses and Aaron, they're saying, God said, let the people go. And Pharaoh's like, I don't know who your God is. And Aaron throws his rod down. This was not just a little stick. There's probably a rod taller, at least as tall as he was. And throws this rod down, and it becomes a snake, a serpent, right? You say, do you really believe that? Didn't God just say it? God just said it happened. So yeah, I believe it, right? And then Pharaoh sees it. Pharaoh's not really that amused because he calls his magicians, he calls his people, no doubt Jannes and Jambres here, and they're able to throw down their rods, and the Bible says they also turned into serpents. He says, in like manner, in the same way, they threw theirs down, right? For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. Now, I really like this part, though. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, right? I don't know, you know, because obviously I know that Aaron eventually reached down and picked up the serpent and it became a rod again, but I don't know, this is just how my mind works, okay? Was the rod thicker? I mean, there was at least two or three serpents that Aaron's serpent ate, right? So when he picked it up, that's just how my mind thinks, okay? I'm not sure about that. Maybe it was the same, who knows, right? But here's, I mean, Aaron's serpent, the rod becomes a serpent, then that serpent swallows all the other serpents, right? Pharaoh says, I'm still not letting your people go. I see you have power, but I'm not letting them go. Later on in verse number 19, we're not going to read all of these, but in verse number 19 down to verse number 22, it talks about the second plague here where they go out to the river. and Aaron turns the water into blood. And what do the Egyptian magicians do? They do the same thing. They turn the water into blood. In chapter 8, in verse number 5 through 7, it talks about this other one where they go to the river and Aaron calls the frogs, and the frogs come up. And sometimes you wonder what these guys must have been thinking, right? So Aaron calls the frogs up, and so what do the magicians do? They call more frogs. Not sure why you're doing that on your own people here, but that's what they did, right? They call more frogs, right? So it almost seems like there's a spiritual battle that is taking place here. Hey, God's doing this, Satan is doing this. By the way, Satan has power, people. Satan is not powerless. He has power. Now his power is limited, but he still has power. And so you have God showing his power, and of course the magicians, and they're trying to show Satan's power. But of course in each one, we find that God's power is greater. Then finally, it comes to the next one, where you have the lice and things. And I love this in verse number 18. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. Again, I don't know why they're wanting to bring more lice, right? More frogs, more lice, all these different things, right? Where was that? What verse was I at? Verse number 18, thank you. Magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. You see, there was a limit to their power. Even though they were trying to withstand God, there was a limit to their power. You see, their power was counterfeit. It's not all power. And this is what he's saying. These men, they resist the truth. Here God is saying, Moses, you're going to go in and you're going to tell them this is what I have said. And they said, hey, we're going to try to resist the truth by trying to bring something else. Now, notice what's really interesting here, and I think as you look at kind of what goes on in society, they brought enough of what you would consider truth to make people think, oh, they must be right too. Did they not cast their rod down and it become a serpent? Did they not make the water turn to blood just like Moses and Aaron did? Did they not bring forth the frogs just like Moses and Aaron did? And so what happens is Satan mixes enough truth into his lies to make people think, well, they must be right too. I mean, they say they believe in God. They say they believe in Jesus. Look, can I tell you, friend, just because somebody says they believe in Jesus doesn't mean it's the Jesus of the Bible. Just because they say they believe in God doesn't believe it's the God of the Bible. There's a lot of different gods out there. And unfortunately, there's a lot of different Jesuses out there. Now, there's only one Jesus Christ of the Word of God. But men have tried to use Jesus and a little bit of truth to try to resist the truth, to try to lead people away. And this is exactly what these men, Jannes and Jambres, were doing. The same thing that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram did. And if you go to the book of Numbers, chapter 16... Numbers chapter 16, God is trying to use Moses to lead the people of Israel. And Dathan and Korah and Abiram, they come basically to Moses and they say, who do you think you are? You think you're the only one that has connections to God? In verse number 2, it says, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Boy, that sounds like a pretty good message, doesn't it? I mean, these guys saying, hey, that sounds pretty good. I mean, the whole congregation is holy, right? I mean, every one of us has connection to God. Moses, who do you think you are? You think you're better than everybody else? I mean, we're all holy. The whole congregation is holy. Every one of them, the Lord is among them. Well, that seems pretty good. The only problem was they weren't all holy. How can you be holy and disobey God? You can't be holy and choose to deliberately disobey God. God had told them specific things that they were to do, and they said, we're not going to do it. And Moses, who do you think you are to tell us this? It wasn't Moses that told them, it was God. You see, as Moses was simply trying to simply say what God had said, it was Jannes and Jambres, it was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They were resisting the truth. They're saying, hey, we don't care what God says, we're going to do what we want. And can I say, dangerous leaders resist the truth. Dangerous leaders will put a little bit of truth in there to make it sound good. Hey, man, they were doing the miracles. Korah, David, hey, we're all holy. You ever heard anybody say that? We're all children of God. I'm sorry, friend, we're not all children of God. That's a lie. We're not all children of God. If we were all children of God, then why did Jesus Christ have to come and die on the cross? We're not all children of God. But it sounds good. But what are they doing? They're resisting the truth. They're going against what God has said. And this is what Paul is warning. Hey, be careful, because these dangerous men resist the truth. Notice, secondly, what did Paul say? He says, back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse number 8, he says, so do these also resist the truth. And watch this, men of corrupt minds. Dangerous men have corrupt minds. In fact, turn over with me to the book of Titus, just a couple pages. It may just be one or two in your Bible. Titus chapter 1, verse number 15. He says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. What is he saying here? Dangerous men have corrupt minds. In fact, if you look here, he says, verse number 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now, wait a minute. It says they profess that they know God. These are people saying, hey, we know God. That they might even say, we love God. But what does he say? They're reprobate. He says they're reprobate. They say they know God, but they live lives with very little desire to please him. They have a corrupt mind here. In verse number 15 of Titus chapter 1, that there's nothing that is pure. They're defiled. Nothing is pure. Their mind and conscience is defiled. Those who have the reprobate mind, they live corrupt, selfish lives. It's interesting. I think of the passage back in the book of Numbers, chapter 22. You don't have to turn there, but if you ever want to go back and read an interesting account in Scripture, you can go back to Numbers chapter 22 and read of a man by the name of Balak and Balaam. Balak, as Israel is wandering in the wilderness, they're going through a certain area, and Balak sees the children of Israel, and he wants to curse them. And so Balaam was a prophet, and so Balak calls to Balaam and says, hey, I'm going to give you money if you will curse this nation, the nation of Israel. So Balaam goes and says, God, what should I do? Should I curse this people? And God says, no, you don't curse them. Those are my people. Don't curse them. So Balaam goes and says, hey, I'm sorry, I can't curse them. God says not to. Balak says, hey, I will give you more. I'll double it. I'll double it if you'll curse them. And so Balaam says, you know, God, he's going to give me double. I mean, that's a lot of money. He'll double it if I can curse them. God, can I curse them? And God says, no, Balaam, you can't curse them. So he goes back to Balak and he says, I'm sorry, I can't curse them. God says, no. Balak says, I will fill your house with silver and gold. I will fill your house. I'd like to have a bigger house if he's going to fill my house with silver and gold, right? I mean, hey, let's make it good, right? He said, I'll fill your house with silver and gold if you will curse these people. God, he's going to give me a house full of silver and gold if I curse these people. God says, Balaam, what is wrong with you? I've already told you no. I've already told you no. And so this kind of goes back and forth until finally Balaam says, I can't do it. But here's what happens. Balaam says, I cannot curse them. But Balaam had such a corrupt mind. He was so consumed with the money aspect of it. He was so consumed with self and what he wanted out of it. This is what happens. Go to the book of Revelations. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Now, God is writing to the church in Pergamos in verse number 12. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I want you to jump down to verse number 14. He says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." This is the Balaam from Numbers chapter 5. What is the doctrine of Balaam? "Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Here's what happened. Balaam had such a corrupt mind that even though he knew God said, "No, I don't want you to curse them. These are my people. I don't want you to bring a curse on them." Balaam had such a corrupt mind that he wanted the possessions that Balak offered him. He was so greedy. He was so full of self that he said, "Hey, here's the thing, Balak. I can't curse them. But what I can do is show you how to get them to fall." And the Bible says that Balaam taught Balak. He said, "Hey, if you want to get them to fall, if you want to destroy Israel, I can't curse them, but I can help you destroy them." And he said, if you will kind of incorporate yourself with them, and you can teach them, hey, you can eat meat that has been offered to idols, false gods, and you can even commit fornication, and you can give even your children to marry them, and their children marry you, and you can commit fornication, all these different things. He says, "You will get them to fall." And what happens? Balak does it. He followed Balaam's advice, and he got Israel to fall. Here was a man that knew what God said, and yet he said, "I don't care what God says. I want what I want, and so I will find some way to get it." Can I tell you, friend, that is a corrupt mind. When we know very clearly what God says, and we simply say, "I don't care what God says, I will find some way to get what I want to get." By the way, do you understand these leaders, the reason why they have such corrupt minds is because they are not concerned about you. They're not concerned about the individuals. You can go back to Romans chapter 16 and read what Paul said. He said, "Hey, there are those that are teaching false doctrine." He says, here's why. Their one concern is their own belly. The only reason why they're doing it is they just want their own belly. This is what happened with Balaam. All he did, the reason why he was willing to let Israel to fall and be destroyed, was because he was concerned about himself. Isn't it amazing how many excuses we make not to do what God says to do? We can come up with any excuse not to do what God says. And here's why. Because we don't want to. We just don't want to do what God says. We know what God says. We're just not going to do it. You understand? He says that's a dangerous person right there. These are dangerous leaders that are willing to do this, that he says. They have a corrupt mind. They are not concerned about the things of God, even though they may clearly know what God says. They may see very clearly God says, "Don't do this," or "Do this." They say, "We don't care. It's not about God, it's about me. I'm going to do what I want to do." You see, dangerous men have corrupt minds. Go back with me to 2 Timothy again. Notice what he says. Notice the third thing here. He says, "Reprobate concerning the faith." Reprobate concerning the faith. Now, what does the word reprobate mean? Now, we think of the word reprobate as being corrupt, right? It's corrupted. But the word reprobate here that Paul is using actually means worthless. It's disqualified. In other words, it has the idea of if you were to, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, maybe you go to a store, maybe you've gone to the bank, and maybe you're making a deposit, or maybe you're buying something at the store, and you pull out money out of your pocket. I know most people don't use money anymore, but there's a thing called bills, you know, $20 bills, and $10 bills, and $5 bills, things like that, and you give it to the cashier, or you give it to the person at the bank, and many times what they'll do is they'll take like a little marker, right? They'll take a marker and they mark on the bill. Many times it's like a $50 bill or a $100 bill. They'll mark on it. What are they doing? What are they doing? Making sure it's real, right? They're making sure it's real, okay? Because if it turns a specific color, it means it's fake, right? Now, none of us like to, I mean, you're going to the store, right? You're paying for something, and they're like, I'm sorry, that's fake. You're like, oh, I'm going to jail now. You know, I mean, they're going to, like, think I'm trying to pass, you know, fake money, you know, all this kind of stuff. Or you go to the bank and you're trying to make a deposit. The person's like, no, I'm sorry, that's a fake bill. That's the idea of the word reprobate here. It's fake. It has no value, right? It's not legal tender. Now, think about what he says here, right? Reprobate concerning what? The faith. They're reprobate concerning the faith. In other words, they can stand up and they can look religious and they can look pious and they can look like all the right things, but he says they are fake. They're fake. And again, if you just think about what we've already read, they're withstanding truth. They don't really care what God says. They have a corrupt mind. Even though they know what God says, they've chosen, hey, I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to obey it. I'm not going to do what God says. He says they are reprobate concerning the faith. Again, they almost appear, and again, this is what he said there in Titus, verse number 16. He says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. There is a profession, oh, I know God, I love God. But what did he say? They're reprobate, they're fakes. They're fakes. Look, can I tell you, friend, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings this morning, but just because you say you love God doesn't mean you love God. That's what he just said. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. It's fake. They're nothing but phonies. They are fake from the inside out. The only reason that they're, what you hear coming out of their mouth is just to try to lead people to believe something about them. They're trying, whether they're leaders, they're trying to lead people away to follow them. Or if they're those that claim to be Christian, they're just trying to say things to make everybody think they're Christians. But he said they're reprobate. They're fake. They're not concerned about the things of God. In works, they deny him, he says. There's no evidence there to prove that they're Christian. Now, look, I understand. Please, believe me. We believe salvation is by grace through faith, period. We don't earn our salvation, right? And once we're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. We believe that, okay? But just because someone says they're a Christian, there should be fruit, the Bible says. There should be evidence, there should be works that are able to be seen that says, hey, yes, what he's saying or what she is saying is true. There's a difference in their life. There's a change in what they were before to what they are now. But he says, these that are reprobate, they're fakes. He says, oh, they've got all the right words. They might say the right things, but they deny him. How? By their works. Their works deny him. Again, just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't make them a Christian. Just because someone says they love God doesn't mean they love God. How do you know? Look at what they do. Look at what they do. If I was to ask any married couple in here this morning, and I said, does your wife love you? Hopefully, they would both say yes. Right? If not, we can have marriage counseling after the service for a few minutes, okay? But hopefully, both would say yes. My next question would be, how do you know they love you? How do you know they love you? And hopefully, there would be a list of things. Well, you know, my husband did this, and he bought me this, and he took me here, and he said he loved me here, and all this. And hopefully, on the guy said, you know, my wife, she fixed me my favorite lunch, and, you know, she did this for me, and we went here together, and she bought me this new gun. Hint, hint, no. You know. But there would be ways that you were saying, hey, I know they love me because of these things, right? Now, would you believe someone that says, does your husband love you? Does your wife love you? Yes, absolutely. How do you know? Well, when we got married, during our vows, they said they loved me. How long ago was that? It was about 45 years ago. You'd be like, man, I just don't know. Right? I mean, well, what have they done to show you that they love you? Well, I mean, the bills are paid. Well, that's great, guys. Pay the bills, right? That's our proof of love. There's got to be something. Why would we think it's any different with God? Oh, I love God. God says, prove it. Prove it. Prove that you love me. By the way, did he not prove his love for us? He proved his love for us. There is not one person that is saved that would say, I'm not sure if God loves me. I don't think I've ever seen any evidence of God's love for me. No, it's very clear that God loves us. But he says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Leaders who will tell you that you don't need to listen to the Bible, leaders that will tell you that whatever you want to hear, can I tell you, friend, that's a dangerous leader. Those that will tell you, well, you know, there's not just two genders that God made. It's not just male and female. You know, there's all kinds of genders. Wait a minute, that's not what God said. Those that will say, well, you know, it's not really important what the family looks like, you know, as long as there is love, right? No, God says a marriage is between a man and a woman, a male and female. That's it. You see, so many times these leaders, they're willing to say, oh, yes, I love God, but yet at the same time, they're trying to subvert the very things of God. This is exactly what Paul is saying here. He says, you've got to be careful, because there is going to, those dangerous days, the church is going to become more and more godless. How does it become more and more godless? Because of dangerous leaders. Those who are leading people into these things. Interesting. This is a really interesting verse here. Go to the 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think this goes right along with kind of our passage dealing with Jannes and Jambres and how they were able to mimic the miracles that God did as well through Moses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice in verse number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13, he says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers. Now watch this. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. He said, these false teachers are transforming themselves. They're changing themselves to appear as the apostles of Christ. They're trying to make themselves look godly. They're trying to make themselves look like the apostles of Christ. But watch, in verse 14, and no marvel. We shouldn't be surprised by this. Why? What does he say? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. He said, hey, Satan himself can transform himself into be an angel of light. He says, if Satan can kind of, if he can make himself look that good, don't you think his followers can too? His followers will make themselves look good too. I mean, do we understand? Look, we get that there is satanic worship and things like that. I get that. But Satan doesn't just, and I know this isn't even real according to what the Bible says, but Satan just doesn't appear, you know, all red and black with horns coming out of his head and a tail and a pitchfork and be like, I'm Satan, follow me. That's not what he's going to do. Right? We have this idea, well, I would recognize Satan, well, because he's red and black. No, he says he'll transform himself into an angel of light. Now, how are you going to differentiate between which one is of God? That's what was happening with Jannes and Jambres and Moses. Hey, Moses says, hey, I can throw my rod down. They said, we can too. Hey, I can make the water turn to blood. We can too. I can bring frogs. We can too. How are you going to be able to distinguish which one is truly of God? That's why he says it's so important for Christians that we know the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God, because Satan's not just going to make himself look evil and bring into play evil things. No, he's going to do it very subtly. And that's why he says we've got to be very careful with who we're following. Because if Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. And he says that in the last days, we're going to want teachers that just say what we want. Just tell me what I like to hear. Tell me how good I am. Tell me how much God loves me. Tell me how wonderful I am and how wonderful everything's going to be. Wait a minute, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? When is the last time that we checked what someone says with the Word of God? When's the last time we did that? Look, I challenge you all the time. You need to check me. You check me. Make sure that what I'm saying is from the Word of God. But you know, so many times we'll listen to something on YouTube, or we'll listen to some clip on social media or something like that, and we'll just automatically, well, that must be true. Must be true. That, I mean, look what I heard there, because everything is true on social media, right? Everything's true that the news brings out. You know, it's all true, right? So why should we question it? Wait a minute, when are we taking what people say and comparing it to the Word of God and saying, wait a minute, what does God say compared to what they actually said? Because this is what's going to happen. Watch, notice the last thing here. Not only do dangerous men resist the truth, they have corrupt minds and are reprobate, but watch what he says. Go back to 2 Timothy. He says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. You see, they could only imitate what God did for a certain period of time. And then it became evident they had no power. Oh, with the stick and with the water turning into blood and with the frogs, oh, it kind of appeared like they had some power. But it became evident they had none. The lice, couldn't do anything about. The boils, they couldn't do anything. All the other plagues, they were absolutely lost. And this is what he's saying here. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Do you know what the fourth thing is we find about dangerous leaders? They lead others to destruction. They lead others to destruction. Again, they're not concerned about you. All they're concerned about is themselves. And they lead people to destruction. He says it wasn't long before their folly is going to be revealed. It's not long before it'll be seen that, hey, they're not speaking the truth. They're speaking a lie. And now what happens, and I'm sorry to say this, I've talked to many Christians that have been hurt by a leader, maybe a pastor or somebody like that, they say, well, I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm done with all that because I was hurt by this person, and they did something wrong, or they did this, or they said that. And friend, look, I get it. There's hurt out there, right? There's hurt. But why are you following a man? Why aren't you following God? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know what that means? Paul says, as soon as I stop following Christ, you stop following me and you keep following Christ. He wasn't saying just keep following me and if I stop, you should stop. No. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And when I stop following Christ, you keep going. You see, our desire ought to be not to follow a man, but to follow Jesus Christ, to follow God and say, God, what do you want for my life? Not following some leader, some religious leader or a pastor, somebody like that. No, what does God say? But if we're not careful, we can be consumed and caught up with men and leaders. Well, they are a pastor or they're a leader, so they must know what they're talking about. I must have to follow what they say. Wait a minute. No. What does God say? What does the Word of God say? Because if you're not careful, if you're following those type, you know what's going to happen? It's going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to destruction. Janus and Jambres, hey, their folly was evident. Look, there's some smooth talkers out there. People that can really make you feel good about yourself. But wait a minute. What does the Bible say? What does God's word say? Because in the last days, as there are perilous times, dangerous times are coming, and the church becomes more and more godless, we need men and women like Christians who are willing to take a stand and say, even if the church becomes godless, I'm going to stand for truth. Even if our leaders, our pastors or whatever, even if they turn reprobate and they're just fakes, I'm going to stand for truth no matter what. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. I'm going to be obedient to what God says. I'm going to follow God. Because let me tell you something. I was just telling this to somebody the other day. Yes, the world is getting darker and darker and darker. But I love it. Because the darker the world is, the brighter the light shines. Oh, I don't enjoy the darkness. I don't enjoy the wickedness that is there. I mean, I had somebody tell me just the other day. They said, Pastor, you know, probably within 10 years... you could probably go to jail for some of the things you're saying. I said, what? He said, yeah, there's. If the world keeps going the way it is, if our country keeps going the way it is, in 10 years, some of the things you've said, if you said those 10 years from now, you could probably go to jail. You know what, friend? I don't want to go to jail. I'm just being honest with you. I don't want to go to jail. But I don't want to compromise on what God says either. We can either compromise on what God says and just go with the world, or we can take a stand and be a light for Jesus Christ in a dark world, in a godless society, and unfortunately, even sometimes in a godless church. We have a choice. Are we going to follow these leaders and compromise and just go the way of the world? Or are we going to stand for truth, stand for right? Stand for Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about. Every eye closed. No one looking about this morning. Friend, maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died where I would go today. There's a peace that's missing in my heart. I don't have this a peace with God. You say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Friend, if that's you here this morning, can I tell you that the greatest decision you can ever make in your life is to put